And on the Feast of Epiphany, there is only one reading we could possibly have, isn't there? Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Epiphany. Yesterday, I think last night was the 12th night, so Christmas tide is over, and Epiphany begins today. And people don't pay a lot of attention to that kind of Christmas time, those 12 days. We tend to think of Christmas being December, or maybe starting sometime in November. By the time we get to Christmas Day, Boxing Day, once Boxing Day's over, it's kind of that's it, isn't it? We kind of think Christmas is over. This year, the Church of England produced a little book and an app called Follow the Star, which was a journey through the 12 days of Christmas. And if you haven't had one of these, or seen the app, or been on the website, I'd really encourage you to do it next year, because it encourages you to actually enter into Christmas tide, as in the 12 days from, well, it actually starts on Christmas Eve, but particularly from Christmas Day until yesterday, and prayerfully kind of journey through those days so that Christmas isn't just over once you've done Boxing Day, but actually you think about what Christmas actually means, the kind of true meaning of it. And it's good to do that after all that busyness and kind of hectic activity of December is over. So I'd encourage you to do that next year, because it applies for next year as well, to get one of those books or to just download the app on your phone and to do that journey through Christmas. So Epiphany, the word Epiphany means a sort of sudden realization, to suddenly discover something that you didn't know. Another word would be a manifestation. So the manifestation is something that has been hidden, or at least hidden from you, whether literally or kind of spiritually or emotionally, that you suddenly become aware of. It might be that it's been there all the time, but you haven't been aware of it. And suddenly you have an epiphany moment where you realise that thing that you didn't know was there is there. It's become real. It's become before your eyes, or it's become in your heart. It's become real. So that's what epiphany means: a discovery, a realisation, a revelation, or a manifestation. And the epiphany today particularly applies to the Magi, or the wise men. We sometimes call them the kings or the three kings. They've got all different titles. But their official title, as it appears in Scripture, is Magi. And to kind of clear up some of the confusion about who these people were, if you put a C on the end of the word magi, what do you get? Magic. You get magic. So they were magicians. They were kind of sorcerers. So they definitely weren't kings, but they were associated with kings. So kings in those times would often have magicians or sorcerers around them who would do things like tell them the future, or be able to cast a spell, or be able to look into the night sky and predict what was going to happen. So kings and rulers would want these kind of people around them to give them that kind of information. And so these magi were in that role. They were magicians, sorcerers. If you remember, when Moses goes to Pharaoh, he takes a stick, he throws it on the ground, it turns into a snake, and then he picks it up again, it turns back into a stick. And that was kind of a battle between Pharaoh's magi, the sorcerers that Pharaoh had, saying, look at all these impressive things we can do, and God saying, that is nothing. I am the God of the whole universe, and I am above all those things. And so it's kind of an encounter with the magi at that moment, with those sorcerers. And so we have these sorcerers who are looking up into the night sky, and they recognize something, and it connects with, you know, these are kind of learned men, they've read all the old scriptures, they know the prophecies, they know that this is something significant and important, and so they begin on a journey. When Family Spot do their last Christmas get-together, they meet in here, and Sarah kind of sits around, and they go through the nativity story with the knitted nativity, you know, the little knitted characters. And then Sarah picks up the star, which is on a big stick, and they follow it around, so that the little tots with their parents and their grandparents, they follow it all around the church, and they come down here into the side chapel, and then under the star in the side chapel, they discover this. A tiny baby. This is Henry, the newest addition to our church family, who was here this morning at the early service. So Henry was laid in the manger this year, this tiny little baby, just a few weeks old. And there's his big brother looking over him there as we all gathered round. And then we sing Away in a Manger and we do a special prayer. It's a really lovely moment. And it is that moment of epiphany. We followed the star, and there, in the manger of all places, which is meant to be for feeding animals, we find this beautiful baby, this beautiful little creature. And so that's the following the star and discovering that moment of epiphany. So the magi are directed by a star to the Messiah. God uses what these men are interested in, the stars and predicting the future, to lead them to Jesus. And that is something that God does. God uses the things we are interested in, the things people are interested in, to lead them to Jesus. Imagine if somebody had a real passion for music. They weren't a Christian, they didn't really have any religious belief, but they found in music some kind of deep, significant meaning and connection. They almost would describe as spiritual, that when they listened to music, whether it was classical or rock music, whatever they were into, they found a real meaningful connection. And maybe through that, they begin to discover that behind all that meaning connection is the person of Jesus. And they begin to encounter Jesus. It's a bit like the magi following this star, and what they discover is not what they expected at all, but Jesus, the Messiah. Or perhaps another example would be somebody who really loved walking. They love to just get out and walk. And they join a walking group because they want to connect with other people. And through doing that, they meet somebody who knows Jesus. And they're introduced to Jesus. And suddenly, all the beautiful countryside that they see around them now makes sense, because there's a beautiful creator who they can know. God uses the things that are in our hearts and in our lives to lead us to Jesus. And that's what he was doing with these magicians, these sorcerers. And notice what the magi say. In verse 2, it says, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So they know that they're looking for a king. And also, as we read on, we realize that Herod knows that it's something to do with a Messiah. When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So they know it's a Messiah, or another word for that is Christ, someone who comes to save. They know it's the king, and they know it's somebody who's come to save. So this is the epiphany, this is the discovery that the wise men have. We need to remember that really Mary and Joseph have already had their epiphany. They've been visited by angels, and the shepherds have already had their epiphany. But the wise men didn't meet the angels. They followed a star and discovered Jesus in that way. So this is the first epiphany of somebody meeting Jesus. Because, of course, for Mary and Joseph and for the shepherds, their first encounter was with an angel. Whereas for the magi, their first encounter is with Jesus himself. These are the first people to encounter Jesus as Messiah and King. And these are outsiders. They're not Jewish people. They're not local people. They're foreigners. They're Gentiles. They're sorcerers. They're people who'd be seen as being far away from the true God. And yet they are the ones that are drawn to meet with Jesus, the Messiah. Now, does anybody know what this is? Toothpaste? It's not toothpaste. It's a good guess. It's called Desitin. You probably wouldn't recognise the brand name because it's Canadian. But this is nappy rash cream. And this is amazing. We've got a friend who's Canadian, and they gave us a big pot of this when we had our first child. And we swear by it. It's amazing, this stuff. If you can get your hands on it, and if you need it, if you've got tiny babies with nappy rash, then this is really good stuff. What I discovered this year is that I always think about the gifts that the wise men bring as being completely inappropriate, you know, for a tiny baby, because of course they thought they were going to visit a king. That's why they went to a palace, because they thought this is where you find the king. And then they end up at this little poor house with this baby, with this young child, and, you know, it's completely inappropriate to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. And, but of course, the gold represents the king. The frankincense is used in worship in the temple, so it represents worshipping. And myrrh is used for embalming, so we connect that with Jesus' death. But actually, apparently, myrrh is really good also for nappy rash. So I don't think they did it consciously, but they did actually bring some nappy rash. The one useful thing that they brought, I suppose the gold was quite useful. They could maybe buy some nappy rash with it. But there you go. It's interesting what Herod's response is. So the wise men, the magi, they go to Herod because they think, well, this is where we're going to find this new king. And it says that Herod is terrified. He's told about a baby being born, and he's terrified. Why is he so terrified? Well, Herod has built up this whole identity around the material things that he has and around the power that he has. But that hasn't made him secure. That has made him deeply insecure. He's got lots and lots of wealth, lots and lots of power, lots of people looking up to him, but it hasn't made him strong. It's made him weak. He is so insecure that he is terrified when he hears about this, and he starts murdering children. Right from the start, Jesus' life is surrounded by the threat of death. I mean, we know that, don't we? When we get to Easter in a few months' time, we know that all the powers are gathering around saying, crucify him. But this is right from the beginning. You know, he's a tiny child. And yet what's happening is that the threat of death is around him. Right from the beginning, Jesus is in the danger of death. And right from the beginning, he's against the rich and the powerful are against him. Those powers are kind of coming in, trying to crush him and trying to stop him. Back to the Magi. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When the Magi see Jesus, their response is to worship. No one told them to worship. Mary and Joseph didn't say, you know, this baby's really important. You need to bow down and worship. They knew. They knew right away that this was somebody who needed to be worshipped. God invited the Magi and led them to Jesus the Savior. The Savior, the one who would give his life so that they could have a relationship with God, so that we could all have a relationship with God. The Magi responded to this invitation. And the passage continues, verse 11. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh, nappy rash cream. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Magi's worship is a tangible gift. They actually bring something to give to Jesus. It's not just kind of bowing down, you know, and kind of, it's not just a posture. It's actually something tangible that they give. And when you give a gift in that way, it's different to payment. Payment is what you give for something that you've received. You say, well, thank you for that, and in return for that, I'm going to give you this. But worship and gifts are different. We don't give them as a payment. We give them as a response of thankfulness. It's worship and it's grace. When something is given that is not earned and that is not payment, it is grace. There are three types of people in this passage, essentially. There are the religious leaders, and they don't even notice that the Messiah has been born. Their heads are so stuck down in their religious texts and in their religious practices that they don't even notice. And then there's Herod, and he's so full of insecurity, so surrounded by power and wealth, that he's terrified by the coming of the Messiah. And the third people we have is the Magi, the outsiders, the foreigners. They're the ones who follow the star. They're the ones that are searching for Jesus and that find him and that worship him. They're traveling towards Jesus. And of course, we can see ourselves in all those three different people, can't we? We can see ourselves in the religious leaders. We get so caught up in our traditions that we miss out that we're actually invited into an encounter with the living God. We can get like Herod, where we're so caught up in our material possessions, in our roles and responsibilities, that we miss out on the fact that we're invited to know Jesus personally, to have him in our lives. But we need to be more like the Magi. We need to be making a journey towards Jesus, to have an open heart and an open mind to what God might be doing. We need to be more like the Magi. I wonder whether you've made any New Year's resolutions this year. These are the top 10 for 2019, although I think they pretty much stay the same year on year. They change a little bit. But this is 2019, apparently, top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number 10, spend more time with family and friends. That's a good one. Number 9, drink less alcohol. Number 8, find another job. Number 7, read more. Number 6, quit smoking. That feels a bit 90s now, doesn't it? I thought everyone had already given up. Number 5, learn a new skill or hobby. Number 4, save money and spend less. Number 3, lose weight. Number 2, exercise more. And number 1, eat healthier. I wonder if you've resolved to do anything this year, whether you thought this year is going to be the year when I'm going to do X. I'm not going to do this, or I am going to do this, or I'm going to do more of this or less of this. And it can be a bit disappointing, can't it, when we only last a few weeks. But it's always good, isn't it, to think, what do I want more of in my life? Or what do I want less of in my life? Who do I want to be becoming? Where am I heading? What am I pointing at? At the start of this new year, I want to invite us to open our hearts to the epiphany of Jesus. That realization that Jesus is with us. We don't have to be in a special service, have special music. We don't have to be in a certain frame of mind. We don't need everything to be going well in our lives. We don't need to have space in our diaries. Jesus is with us. He is here. That's the epiphany. And it's also epiphany of who Jesus is. This passage tells us that Jesus is the King. Even when he was a tiny child, he is the King. And now, as a resurrected Lord, he is the King. And that brings security. When there's somebody in leadership who we don't know what they're going to do next. You know, someone like Trump, and you don't know what he's going to tweet next or what he's going to do next. That leads to insecurity, doesn't it? But when you have a king, a leader who is like God, who is like Jesus, who is love, then that leads to security. To know that things are in his hands leads to a sense of peace and security. So Jesus is King. Jesus is also Messiah. He's the Christ. And that's evidenced in his death, that he gave his life for us to defeat evil and sin. It's also evidenced in his resurrection, because through his resurrection, he brought us into eternal life. This is not just something we wait for after we die. This is eternal life now that we're invited into, to begin now this eternal life that starts now with Jesus. So this new year, may you know that Jesus is the King. That he is the Messiah, the saving one. May that be an epiphany for you that lasts not just for a few weeks like a New Year's resolution, but that lasts throughout the year, throughout your life. Jesus is your King and your Messiah. We're going to respond now in song. And as we do, let's just take a moment to be still and to invite Jesus to speak into this moment in this space now. Lord, we thank you for this story of epiphany. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to discover again the realization of you as our King and as our Messiah. May this be a reality that brings us deep security and peace. May this be a reality that shapes who we are and how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.